Okay, well, nice to be here. It's nice to see everyone. Why don't we look to the Lord before we look to His Word? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your faithfulness, that Your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we thank You this morning for Your provisions of both physical food and spiritual food. And Lord, our prayer, as always, is that we might behold by the power of Your Spirit, Your Son, in Your Word. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, what I'd like to share with you today is Genesis 16 through 21. Wow. So I asked Kent and Scott if they would fix lunch as well.
It's being delivered.
Oh, okay.
We ordered pizza.
Yeah. So the reason I picked those chapters is in the New Testament we're told something about an event, and this event is encompassed in those five chapters. And here's the event in Galatians 4:22. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things are illustrations." There's a marginal note there that said in the original language that these things were a type or an allegory. In other words, these things really happened. This is real history. There really was a Abraham. There really was a Sarah, they really did have Ishmael and Isaac. But the way the story is given to us by the Holy Spirit, it paints a picture for us, a picture of a spiritual reality. And there are many aspects to this picture, as is true of every picture that the Holy Spirit paints for us in His Word. But the one I'd like to address today is what appears in verse 29 as to the main, what I believe is the main aspect of this picture. It says, "But just as then the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the Spirit, so also now." So in this picture, this allegory, this type, Ishmael is a picture of the fruit of the flesh. And Isaac is a picture of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we have to be very thankful that the Holy Spirit gave us His interpretation of these events. I think you could have put 1,000 of the finest Bible scholars throughout all of history together in a school for a year to study Genesis 16 through 21, and they would have never come up with this. This is the Holy Spirit's commentary on this history. Now, I just have to ask a question, and I don't want anyone to answer. For the young and for the old, have you ever thought to yourself, "Lord, where is the fruit in my life? Where is it? Where is the promise? What's wrong?" The reason I don't want anyone to answer is because I already know the answer. We're all like this. "Lord, where is the godly fruit? What's going on? What's wrong with me? Where is it?" The Lord Jesus, in a parable, which is an illustration of godly fruit, in John 15, the parable of the vine and the branches, He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's a promise. Where's the fruit? This history that's given to us in this struggle of Abraham and Sarah to bear godly fruit is a wonderful picture and a tremendous teaching on the pathway to godly fruit. This is a remarkable teaching, brothers. So let's take a look at that. Before we get into the Genesis account, what do I mean by godly fruit? Well, again, we'll go to the book of Galatians. In Galatians 5, we read, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear." Now here's a list of fruits of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then the author goes on to tell us what are the fruits of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. Now, the first thing I'd like to point out about this picture in the book of Genesis, for those of you who aren't familiar, Abraham was promised godly fruit, immense godly fruit, that his descendants would be as great as the sands of the sea, or as many as the stars in the sky. And he was married to a woman. And all through their childbearing years, they were never able to give birth. Never had a child. Where is the promise? What's going on? One of the greatest teachings of this picture is that God waited until his wife was 90 years old and he was 100 years old to produce godly fruit in them. If you don't get anything from this morning, get this. If you only get one thing, get this. That teaches us that godly fruit is a human impossibility. We cannot produce godly fruit. It's an absolute 100% miracle of God. That's why God waited in producing this picture for us until Sarah, who was never able to bear children even when she was of childbearing age, he waited until she was 90 years old to produce godly fruit in her. And he waited until Abraham was 100 years old to produce godly fruit in him. The point is clear. It is 100% a supernatural miracle of God. Those fruits, gentleness, kindness, love, it's not in our human heart. It's not. It's a supernatural work of God. So in Genesis 16, we get actually what the Holy Spirit tells us in Galatians is the fruit of the flesh. Let me read to you just a short portion of Genesis 16. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So this is the beginning of this drama. What we have, what I just read to you, is what we do when we try to help God with his promise to produce fruit in us in a natural way. And what did it produce? Well, we don't really need the Holy Spirit to tell us that it produced the fruit of the flesh. Look what happened to this family. Everybody's angry at everybody else. It all blew up. There was no peace. There was nothing. It destroyed them. Sarai, actually in the Hebrew, was physically mistreating her maid Hagar, who was carrying her husband's child at her instructions. This is the fruit of the flesh. It's just hostility. But it's not unbelief. Don't misunderstand this. We're told in the New Testament that Abraham never wavered in unbelief. This was an act of faith. He was trusting God that this was how God was going to produce fruit in them. But he was doing it in a natural way. Do you follow what I'm saying? This was their idea. They believed what God had promised them. They weren't doubting that. What they were doubting was their ability to produce this sort of fruit. The problem's not God. The problem is me. So they came up with a plan that would help God achieve the promise that God had delivered to them, which they were believing. This was done in faith. But what happened was it only produced the fruit of the flesh. Because it was done in a natural way. This is a tremendous picture, man. This is our human heart. This describes us perfectly. And so what we have in Genesis 16, in this picture that the Holy Spirit is painting for us, is what believers who believe the promises of God and who desire to have his godly fruit, which he has promised, what we do to try to achieve that in the natural way. In Genesis 21, we have what God does to achieve his fruit according to his promise. And so in Genesis 21, we read what God does to deliver his promise. In 21 it says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Genesis 16 is what we do naturally to produce fruit. Genesis 21 is a supernatural miracle. A woman 90 years old who was not able to bear children when she was of childbearing age conceived and bore a son to a husband who was 100 years old. There's no question about this. This is the fruit of the power of God. Now, what's between 16 and 21? Well, one of those chapters is 17. And in chapter 17, The Holy Spirit's going to give us the pathway, the transition from trying to produce godly fruit in a natural way to allowing God to produce His fruit in a supernatural way. So let's take a look at chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, incidentally, this is 13 years after the birth of Hagar. The Lord said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And anyone, and any among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout their generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not one of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So I love this chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, actually. Now, there are in this chapter 6 references to God speaking with Abraham. So this is a direct word between the Lord and his servant. And what he's identifying is a covenant. He's entering into a covenant. And the covenant is given to us in verse 4. God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. And the covenant that he's making with him is that he's going to make him fruitful. He's 100 years old. He's been a believer at least 25 years. Probably longer, we're not really sure. And he's not produced the fruit that God had promised him after all these years. And now God's going to enter into a covenant with him that he's going to make him fruitful. Now, a covenant is always a two-party agreement, at least a two-party agreement. You do what you say you're going to do, and I'll do what I say I'm going to do. We'll meet and covenant with each other. You perform your duties, I perform my duties. We shake hands, we're good. It's a covenant, it's two parts. There's always two parts. Marriage is a covenant. Two parts to that. Well, what's God's part? Well, look at all the I wills or I haves. Verse 2, I will establish. Again in verse 2, I will multiply. God says in verse 4, you will. He says in verse 5, I have made. Verse 6, I will make you. I will establish. I will give to you. I will be their God. You have to wait all the way to verse 9. It says, Abraham, as for you. Okay, that's our part. What's that part? Before we get to that, what God is doing in this chapter, he's identifying how Abraham is going to have to come to an understanding of who God is before God is allowed in Abraham and Sarah's life to produce fruit in them. And that's in the first verse. Now, when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So in that first phrase, there are three names that appear there for God. The first, the Lord appeared. Now in the Old Testament, this is a little confusing, and I think it's stupid. But in the Old Testament, English translations will not translate God's name Yahweh as Yahweh. Well, how do you know when Yahweh appears? And in our English translations, whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that's really Yahweh. Apparently, Yahweh is offensive to Orthodox Jewish people. And so out of respect for that, editors have they don't want this name to be pronounced out loud. I don't agree with that. This is God's name. So anyway, that's Yahweh. When it says, and because Lord can mean sir, it can mean anything. But when it's that in the Hebrew, it's capital L with lowercase O-R-D. Whenever you see capital L, capital O, capital R, that's really Yahweh. Okay? So Yahweh just means the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come. The Eternal One. So the Eternal One appears to Abram, and he says, uses the term El Shaddai. And our English translations, again, translate that God Almighty. That's halfway correct, but only halfway. El, Elohim, means God Almighty. In the English translations, they leave Shaddai, the meaning of the word Shaddai, they leave it out. They only translate El, God Almighty, and they leave the other part out. This is really poor. It steals away the meaning of the passage. What does Shaddai mean? So Yahweh, the Eternal One, appears to Abraham as God Almighty, his Shaddai. What does that mean? Well, I have two references here. One's from a Bible scholar in Israel, and he writes this about the word El Shaddai, the phrase. In our Bibles, El Shaddai is most often mistakenly translated as God Almighty. El Shaddai does have another meaning, though. The word, the Hebrew word, shad, has a much closer grammatical connection to breast. Moreover, when the word ends with an I or AI, it almost always means my. So literally, El Shaddai could very well mean God, my breast. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you look up in Strong's Concordance, the word shad, it means the breast of a woman or an animal. And when you put the little phrase on the end, AI, that means my. God in this same chapter is going to change the name of Sarai to Sarah. Well, Sarai means my princess. And in this chapter, because God is entering into a covenant to make Abraham and his wife fruitful, he's changing her name from my princess. Abraham, she's not your princess any longer. Sarah means the world's princess. And the reason God changed her name from my princess to the world's princess is because the seed of the world's Savior was going to come through her. So Shad means breast. AI means my. El means God Almighty. I don't know Hebrew from Chinese, but I can read. And what El Shaddai means is my breast is God Almighty. The Eternal One is appearing to Abram at 99 years old and identifying himself as Abram's breast. That's what it means. Let me give you another. This is from Schofield. The etymological significance of Almighty God, El Shaddai, is both interesting and touching. God, El, signifies the strong one. The qualifying word Shaddai is formed from the Hebrew word Shad, the breast, invariably used in Scripture for a woman's breast. Shaddai, therefore, means primarily the breasted. God is Shaddai. He is the nourisher, the strength giver, and so, in a secondary sense, the satisfier, who pours himself into believing eyes, lives, as a fretful, unsatisfied babe is not only strengthened and nourished from the mother's breast, but also quieted, rested, satisfied. So El Shaddai is the name of God which sets him forth as the strength giver and satisfier of his people. It is on every account to be regretted that Shaddai was translated Almighty. The primary name El or Elohim sufficiently signifies almightiness. All sufficient would far better express both the Hebrew meaning and the characteristic use of the name in Scripture. Almighty God, El Shaddai, not only enriches, but makes fruitful. This is nowhere better illustrated than in the first occurrence of the name in Genesis 17. To a man 99 years of age and as good as dead, he said, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. I will multiply thee exceedingly. So what Abraham needs to understand in his relationship with God is that he needs to walk before Yahweh, the Eternal One, in the same degree of helpless dependence that a newborn infant depends on its mother's breast. He's telling this to a 99-year-old man who has been immensely successful in this world, who has lived in many ways in complete self-sufficiency. And now God is saying, no, the reason you can't produce fruit for me is because you're not relating to me properly. You need to relate to me the way a newborn relates to its mother. That's why I gave him the name. In helpless dependence. But not only helpless dependence, in the intimacy of a newborn nursing mother dynamic. This is a glorious picture of God. And we need to accept it the way it's been given to us. And then he says to them, to Abraham, after he introduces himself as Abraham's nursing breast, he says, walk before me and be blameless. Now, are these two commands? Walk before me and be blameless. In other words, if you want to walk before me, you're going to have to be blameless. Or is it one command? Walk before me, and you will be blameless. Let me take it one step further. Walk before me as El Shaddai, and you will be blameless. not two commands. It's one command. What he's telling Abraham is, if you walk before me as a helpless child, in helpless dependence, you will walk blamelessly. I remember a couple of years ago, my oldest grandchild, he was probably 4 or 5 years old, and I took him, we were at Ocean City, and I took him one night to just he and I on the boardwalk, and it's like, if you ever been to Ocean City's boardwalk in August, it's like Manhattan, you know, and it's all this activity and all, and he really got scared. He started crying. I didn't know why. He said, I'm scared, Granddad. So I got down and just eye to eye, and I said, listen, Parker, just hold my hand and walk with me, and you'll be safe. That's not two commands. Or just walk with me and be safe. That's not two commands. Being safe is a result of walking with me in this scary place. That's all God's saying. You want to be godly? You want to live a godly life, Abraham, at 99 years old? Walk before me in helpless dependence. And that's one side of the covenant. God is able. God has promised. God will produce. Again, in the New Testament parable on fruitfulness, in John 15, the Lord Jesus says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I read that and I think to myself, you know, I can do a lot of things, Lord, apart from you. I do a lot of things apart from you every day. Sometimes all day. What he's saying here is you cannot produce fruit apart from him. It's not possible to bear godly fruit. It's an impossibility. Our human hearts are not capable of producing godly fruit. Apart from him, it's not possible. We can do a lot of other things. Abraham did a lot of things in his 99 years apart from the Lord. But he never produced any godly fruit. As a matter of fact, he kind of argued with God that he had produced godly fruit, because later on in 17, he tells God, he says, look, Lord, Ishmael's good enough. Can it be Ishmael? That's our fruit. We were doing it for you. What's wrong with Ishmael? It's not. Because it wasn't produced by the power of the Spirit. It was produced by man trying to accomplish what God had promised them. And so later on throughout the book of Genesis, God keeps referring to Isaac as Abraham's only son. He doesn't even recognize Ishmael. Why not? Because he wasn't godly fruit. Apart from an intimate relationship, the intimacy of a newborn to its nursing mother, it's not possible to produce fruit for God. Now, let's go down to verse 9. As for you, okay, here's our part. Where's our part? God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenants, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So what this is telling us, man, is you want to bear fruit, you need to be circumcised. No, that's not what it means. This is a picture. And what is the picture? What was circumcision? It was simply cutting away the flesh. How can you live in helpless dependence on Yahweh and still have confidence in the flesh? You can't. You've got to cut that out. Trusting the Lord in helpless dependence means we can't do it. I can't. I just have to look to Him. In Philippians 3, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us, "For we are the true circumcision." This is what the picture of circumcision really illustrates spiritually. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. As for you, Abraham, stop putting confidence in the flesh. Walk before me as the Eternal One, putting no confidence in the flesh, trusting me, Almighty God, your breast. That's the pathway to godly fruit. All right. Anyone have any thoughts about this? Man, this is pretty cool. This picture is so clear and so vivid and so true. And it's all the way back in Genesis 17.
I think one thing is it's really cool that the Lord, even though it was 99 years, the Lord was still ready to, bless Abraham.
Yeah.
It's not like you have 99 years and you didn't get it right, forget you. It's like the Lord's patience and long suffering and His desire to have godly fruit.
And He waited until it was absolutely, unquestionably impossible. It's kind of similar to Nicodemus, when the Lord appeared, when Nicodemus came to the Lord. Nicodemus starts giving some flattering things. Oh, you're a great man. We know you're from God. And then it says, that Jesus answered him. Well, Nicodemus never even asked a question. But the question in Nicodemus' heart was, Lord, I'm a big shot here. I'm the teacher of Israel. I'm a very religious person. There's something wrong with me. And what did the Lord say? He said, this is an old man. Unless you are born again, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this was a big shot religious leader in Israel. He's an old man. And the Lord is telling him, He answers a question that Nicodemus never asked. What am I lacking? What's missing in me? Where is my relationship with God? Where is the fruit? I'm like the man. And He said, you have to be born again. You're nothing but a snake-bitten sinner. And the only cure for a snake-bitten sinner is you need to look to the Lord Jesus as one who is newly born. Anybody else? All right. Well, thanks, man.